Hello and welcome back to this series of classes on spiritual warfare. This is session 13, and you'll notice the title finally changed, that we're moving from identifying our enemy, as we've been, you know, trying to learn who he is and what he's like, and today we're going to move into strategies and schemes, the way he tends to work. As we looked at his names, we've seen something of who he is. Now, since we're at a turning point, I just want to do a little bit of recap. We have tried to identify who our enemy is, and we began by talking, you remember, about the idea that principle number one is know your enemy. And so we've seen, as we've looked at the names given him in Scripture, something of his character, something of the way he acts. He is Satan, or he is the adversary. And we looked at various ways that he comes against God's plan, but he comes against God's people for sure. And saw that, you know, his goal is to kill, steal, and destroy. And so he's an adversary of us. He's an adversary of God, certainly, but he's our adversary as well. We saw that he's called the evil one, which means he is the apex, or he is the consummation of evil. And so wherever you see evil in the world, know that he has a hand in that. He's called the devil, or the slanderer. He's the one who, you know, has us whispering and talking and gossiping about each other and as a result, bringing people down. We saw that he is the accuser. He's somebody who will pick at our failures in our own minds. And so we lose the joy of the grace of God. We forget about his mercy and we just feel guilty and we feel unworthy. And that will limit us from being as effective as we could be in the kingdom. We saw that he is Beelzebul, or Lord of the Flies, and what that likely means, although there's some different interpretations of that, is that he's the god of decay. You know, where do you find flies? You find flies where things are decaying or where dung has gathered. And that where you see things in chaos and you see things degrading, that's where Satan is at work. We saw that he's the tempter, that he's somebody who is at work in your life and in mine to bring us to sin, to bring us to failure, to draw us away from God and toward him in some ways. And then we saw he's the prince of this world and how that defines an orderly kingdom of sorts. He's not the king, but he's the prince. He's somebody who controls the course of this world, is the way I put it in that last lecture. And so when you look at the course of this world, you see that it has a tendency to degradation. In fact, scientists have, that's the second law of thermodynamics, that everything tends to decay. Well, that's the prince of this world involved in how things are going. And when you look at society in general, it's going to be looking like it decays. Now, with all of that as background, we're going to see how this character works. This person with these kind of characteristics, with this kind of identity, how does he work to come against us and to come against the kingdom of God? And where will we see him working? His names give us a good idea of that. But we'll find more about that as we look at his strategy and his schemes. When we look at these things, we're going to find that we indeed have a very, very smart, able, challenging enemy. And we need to be aware of what he's doing and how he's doing it. So let's get going. The first scheme, or the way he goes about his strategy, is subtlety. In other words, he doesn't come with direct attack. We read in Scripture, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." This is from Genesis chapter 3, once again. We've looked at that passage several times. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" In other words, note that he's not coming with a frontal attack on the woman, trying to convince her to take that fruit. Instead, he's subtle. He comes from the side. He comes from the background. Now, I've met some people like that. If you ask them a direct question, they'll give you a sideways answer. And, you know, I once bought a car, and it was a trouble bucket from the time. It was a used car. The price was right. The miles were low. It only had 31,000 miles on it. And I was excited, but the thing kept breaking down. First day I had it, the brakes went out. And, you know, it was one problem after another after another. Well, it turns out that the people who sold it to me were running a racket. They were buying cars that had been fleet cars, and then they were turning back the odometers. Now, you know, in my early days of driving, you could do that yet, right? And so I was stuck with this car. We got a call from somebody who said, you've been the victim of white-collar crime. Well, when I was talking to the salesperson, he didn't ever give me a really direct answer. Rather, what he said was, you know, oh, this car was owned in such and such a city, and it was, you know, driven mildly. Obviously, it's only got 31,000, and actually had over 150,000, I think it was. Subtlety. Crafty. Here's another verse that makes the same point, but it's not always a direct assault, but subtle. Planting doubts. Coming from the side. Asking these kind of questions. Here's another place where it's put in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to get in that passage more fully in several lessons from now. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Isn't that an interesting word? The wiles of the devil. In other words, trying to find a way to get in. He's wily. When I was a kid, there was a cartoon. It's still playing, I find, as I spend time with my grandkids. But there's the Roadrunner. It's an interesting cartoon system because there's no talking at all. Rather, there's the Roadrunner, and Wile E. Coyote is his name, is trying to catch him. And so he finds all these wily, crafty things where he's trying to trick him by, you know, putting out food so he'll stop and he'll drop a rock on him. Things always go wrong for Wile E. Coyote. But for our enemy, they don't always go wrong. He's subtle. He's crafty. And he doesn't come with a frontal assault very often. He will do that on occasion. We're going to talk about demonization and that sort of thing later. But most often, he's just coming kind of from the side. He'll plant a doubt. He'll make us question. Now, I grew up with a very simple worldview, I guess. I was brought up as a Christian, and I was brought up as somebody who believed the Bible, and I had no questions about that whatsoever. And then we got to the James Webb Telescope. And, if you're not familiar with that, there's just some incredible pictures that the James Webb Telescope is taking of the universe. It's planted out there about 1,000,000 miles from Earth and sending back pictures that are incredibly clear, that are estimated to come from 5.1 to 5.9 billion light years away from us. Now, a billion light years, a light year is a lot of miles per second, 5,286, something like that. Anyway, it goes miles per second. Or is it 128,000? Anyway, you can look that up. Anyway, per second, you multiply that by 60, you get a minute. You multiply that by 60, you get an hour. You multiply that by 24, you get a day. You multiply that by 7, you get a week. You multiply that by 28, 31, you get a month. You multiply that by 12, you get a year, a light year. And this is billions of light years away. And, I have to admit that right away, when we're seeing these pictures and looking at what something that was created that long ago, it kind of blew my mind. And there was a subtle kind of planting of doubt. If God is that big, I wasn't doubting the existence of God, but it was more, if God is that big, if he's out there, and there's this one area that's called the pillars of creation, if God is out there, and he is still creating, as they find this place where there's still stars being birthed out of the system, if he's still at work, why would he, how would a God that big, that incredibly huge, kind of powerful God, how would he care about me, one little person among billions on planet Earth? One little person on Earth, one small planet in one small solar system in one small galaxy among the vastness of space. And it was just a subtlety that came in. A subtlety. Really? You think God cares about you? It's a subtlety. Don't look for the direct attack. Yeah, you can look for that as we've been turned into watch people, right? Watching for the work of the enemy. Watch, but also note for some of the subtle attack in your own life and the life of others as well. So subtlety. Another one is he sets traps for his people. Now this is from the direction about who do you choose as elders in your church. He must also have a good reputation, Paul says. To Timothy, he must have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In other words, there are traps that he lays in order to destroy the reputation of God's church. And so when you're looking for somebody to serve in leadership, they've got to have a good reputation. If they don't, there's the opportunity for a trap to be set and for somebody to fall into that trap. Lifeway Research, you'll notice, a majority of unchurched Americans are willing to hear what people have to say about Christianity, but they also see the church as a place full of hypocrites. I'm sorry, that next sentence doesn't show up real well, but this is what it says. In fact, 72% of the people interviewed said that they think the church is full of hypocrites. Now, a hypocrite, the definition of a hypocrite is somebody who's speaking from under a mask. That's the root of the word. And it goes back to acting. In other words, they used to wear masks way back when. And so someone, when they were speaking, they could become different characters by simply putting on another mask. And so a hypocrite is somebody who's speaking from under a mask. They've got a mask on. They're not showing you who they really are. And so somebody who acts very, very spiritual, all of a sudden you get to see them in a different way. Now, I have I've seen some of what that's happened in my lifetime. I've experienced some of what that means. When people are judgmental, this is from the book Unchristian by David Kinnaman. They look at unchristians in America, so this is representing the culture here in America, they see us as judgmental, hypocritical, too political, that we're involved in the political system. That's where we've made commitments. We're really not caring about them, but we're out to get scalps for Jesus. In other words, we just want to make conversions. We don't care about the people themselves. And we act unchristian. Our attitudes don't reflect who Jesus is, what Jesus taught. And you need somebody with a good reputation, somebody who's a demonstrated sound character and Christ-like character, because Satan's going to set traps. And those traps are going to play on our weaknesses. And if God can get a Christian to fall, it's going to have a ripple effect. And if he can do leaders, that's even more of a trap. More of an impact. If a leader falls, there's a ripple effect. That's why I use that picture up there. And certainly that's true. When I was in my teens and early 20s here in the United States, some of the most prominent, at least visible Christians fell into sin. Jimmy Swaggart engaging a prostitute. Jim Baker finds out that he had a tryst with a secretary in his organization, and they spent money just on things that were frivolous. And these are people that, I think started out well, but somewhere along the line, there was a trap. And the enemy was able to tempt them and cause them to fall. And the ripple effect was people were turning away from tele-evangelists, they were called, and were turning away from the church because they said, look at them, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. In a sense, it's true, right? We're all that way. But there's a trap. That's how the enemy is going to work. He's going to set traps. And if you're a leader in the church, which you likely are if you're taking this course, know that there are going to be traps set for you to see how you will act. What kind of character do you have? And that's a scary thing because, you know, the best of us is not perfect. And we've got to be aware that the enemy is at work in us. How does the enemy work? It takes all of those names and uses all of that in knowing of the enemy. He tries to bring out schism or division. Now, in the Church of Jesus Christ, that is an incredibly prominent characteristic of who we are. We are people who separate over so many things. Now, in history, I put up some of them, you know, some that I know. Peg and no-peg churches. This goes back a long, long way. But that was back in the time of the circuit riders where one preacher would go from place to place to place on his horse preach. These are preaching stations, small little churches. And anyway, there was one church that decided to put up a peg so that he could hang his big coat that would keep him dry in inclement weather. And so there were people in the church that thought that was way too ostentatious for their church. And so they ended up arguing, should they be a peg or no peg church? And what happened was it was a split. The one church went across the street, and they had the peg church and the no peg church over that. There have been churches that divided, tried to unite into a common ministry that would make an impact for the kingdom, but they divided because they couldn't decide which was the right way to say the Lord's Prayer. You know, forgive us our sins or forgive us our trespasses. And then, of course, there's theology. People will separate over theology. You know, are you Reformed? Are you Calvinistic? Or are you Arminian? Are you what? One of the great joys when I moved to Western Michigan back in 2006 was to find a group of people, 24 of us, pastors and leaders in various churches from Roman Catholic to Pentecostal and everything in between. And we gathered once a month just to pray for each other, sharing what's going on in our churches. That was incredible because that's not been the experience that I've had. You know, if you're Nazarene, you can't get together with the Reformed people. If you're et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you know, you've seen this happen. It happens all the time. This is how it's described in Scripture. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. And Paul says, who do you think you are? We didn't die for you. Jesus did. And then there is the division that comes just because of the enemy's work. It's an old joke, I'll tell it to you, about a guy who was on the way to a Halloween party out in the country, and he'd gotten a devil costume with a full makeup, and so he looked like Satan, at least our caricature of him. And unfortunately, his car stopped, and he's just starting to feel the rain start coming, but he runs looking for help. He's out in the country. He sees a light, and he goes there, and it's a little country church. And so he decides, well, maybe I can get help here. But then he considers how he's looking right now in the Satan outfit with all the masks. And so he goes up very carefully to the door, the double doors in this little country church. They're having a service. And he peeks in, and just as he peeks in, a lightning bolt hits behind him. And he jumps into the church. And everybody turns around. There's smoke rising behind him because of the lightning strike. And the people see Satan, and all of a sudden they're dashing out of the church through the windows because the door is now blocked, or the back door if they knew where it was. And they're going out except for one woman who was a little bit large, and she couldn't get out the window. And finally, as Satan approaches her, this vision of Satan, to try to tell her that he's not who they think she is, she turns to him and says, really, really, she says, I've been on your side the whole time. Yeah, it's not funny. There are those who are on the side of Satan, and churches split We've just been in the United States and the world through this pandemic, and the sadness of churches dividing over whether you should wear a mask or not in my country. In fact, there's one church right near where I live that the news came out about a fist fight that broke out before church because one guy was for wearing masks and was upbraiding another one who didn't. And you think, really, this is the body of Christ? These are some of the ways that the enemy works. And so next time we're going to continue to look at those strategies and schemes. And let's pray. Lord, make us aware of where the enemy is working and so that we can come against him and experience victory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you next time.